swifter, higher, stronger. Five things every Christian needs to grow. The Scriptures give us a challenging command. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Like Olympic athletes from the nations who gather under the Olympic motto, Citius, Altius, Fortius. Believers are called into a competition. Being a Christian is not an acquired skill or discipline like diving or ice skating. It is a living, vital relationship with the God of the universe. A relationship that begins when a person becomes a new creation in Him and receives Jesus by faith. But, like Olympic athletes, Christians are called upon to train, to make sacrifices, and to embrace certain disciplines in order to give God our utmost for His highest. Will you be fervent in your determination, in your motivation, and concretely in your preparation to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Today is the first in a series of six messages that I hope will be a blessing to the church. My burden in these messages is that we have a concrete plan for imparting to new believers the biblical truth of the means of grace. That is, that God's grace does not come to us in the abstract, but that God's grace comes to us through the biblical means of grace. Now, you'll notice there that I have an allusion to five things. The full title of this book is the subtitle of this series of sermons. Five things every Christian needs to grow. And if you haven't seen this book, I would commend it to you. It's a brief little book written by R.C. Sproul, one that God has used in my life in very important ways in helping me to understand that not only in the present, but throughout the history of the church, God has used five ordinary means of grace to accomplish extraordinary things in the lives of His people. That He has built us strong to endure from generation to generation throughout all of the ups and the downs, through all the craziness that goes on among the nations of the earth. So today I'd like us to look at three brief texts really dealing with the overarching theme today. I want to introduce this theme of five things every Christian needs to grow. And if you read the book, you'll find out that most of my illustrations are drawn from the text of the book. And hopefully this can be a companion series that can be used in as people study this book. Because again, my burden is, if God brought someone to you tomorrow and they said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" If God brings into our congregation those who don't yet know Christ, and if they meet Christ here, do you have a concrete plan to begin at square one with them in teaching what it means to be a disciple of Christ? Not theoretically, not abstractly, but concretely. Do you have a plan for study? Do you have a book on your shelf that you could pull off and hand to someone like this week and say, "You want to begin to walk with Christ? Here is a great place to start." Five things every Christian needs to grow is a very good place to begin. If you're kind of fumbling around and saying, "Oh, I'm not quite sure where to begin. I've been in this Christian thing my whole life, and it seems kind of complicated. Where do I start?" Five things every Christian needs to grow. In fact, why did God give you five fingers on your right hand? It's so you can remember the five things every Christian needs to grow. So we want to look at those. We want to look at those in an overview kind of way today. So three points really getting at this notion of growing or advancing or running the Christian life. Point number one, run to win. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Run to win. Number two, strain forward. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3. And then number three, wait on the Lord. There are many verses in the Scripture that could be pulled together, and I've just chosen three of them today. Again, mostly because five things every Christian needs to know, needs to grow, does pull these three passages together in its introduction. And again, my intention is to kind of leave, I hope, a trail of breadcrumbs. Because as we seek to boil down into a sermon, into a teaching lesson week by week, today especially as we come to the Lord's table, I challenge you and ask you, are you learning to be swifter, higher, and stronger? These are the words that are the motto of the Olympics. In London in 2012, you'll see the best Olympic athletes from around the world convene there in London to compete, to be swifter, higher, stronger. They will expend great energy, great focus and discipline. They will sacrifice many other areas of life in order to be swifter, higher, stronger. I'm afraid that in sports, in some cases today, I was listening to the news here just recently, and there was a school not too far away from here where the principal had decided that they were going to play soccer without keeping score so that none of the children faced the agony of defeat. And, by the way, sometimes games are played today with what I call jello rules. I was so glad when we began playing volleyball on Monday nights that one of the things very early on that was done was that we got out some string and we made the boundaries of the court. I've played volleyball before where somebody stood on the sidelines and just arbitrarily decided if the ball was in or out. There were no lines. It was terrible. And by the way, the guy who was on the lines was trying to balance the playing field by calling ins and outs. I have never been so angry at the end of a game because the rules were always changing. I want you to think about the Olympics with all of their carefully designed rules, establishing a level playing field for all the competitors. I want you to consider Paul's message today. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? And I want you to think about the Olympic athlete standing there on the stage as their flag is being lifted up and their national anthem is being played and a gold medal is placed on their neck. All the runners run, but only one receives the prize. Hear the command of the apostle. Run that you may obtain the prize. Are you content with second or tenth or 300th place? Are you just kind of going with the crowd and fitting in? Are you willing to be normal? Or will you hear the call of Scripture to run to be number one? To run swifter than your competitors. To jump higher than your competitors. To be stronger than your competitors. Like an Olympian, we ought to build on one another's current skillfulness. That is, that when we come into the body of Christ, we come in to a group, to a team, if you will, that is together running the race of life. And we are to join up with that team and we are to run. The question is, and the question that 1 Corinthians 9 brings before us is, how are we to run? And it's clear, we are to run with the goal of receiving the prize that only one person gets. By the way, the prize that Christ got. But we ought to build on one another's current skillfulness. And so it's a delight to come to church and to see people who have gifts and abilities and sensitivities that I do not. And I've learned from some of you important lessons for my own race. I'm aware that as young people come into our group, as young people watch the way husbands and wives interact, the way families interact, the way individual people live their Christian lives, we are examples and models. And over again, we see the apostles saying, imitate us as we are imitating Christ. The way Christ is visible, the way people see what he is like is as the church imitates him, as the church runs swifter, higher, stronger. Notice here that the runners run for a perishable wreath in verse 25. But we run for a wreath. And by the way, you need to understand that in the original Olympic Games, they weren't given gold, silver, and bronze medals. Rather, they were given a wreath, a wreath of laurel that was placed upon their head. And that crown was the equivalent of a gold medal. And so they had a wreath that, by the way, you would sit in your house and before too long it would die and then it would be thrown away. The point of the wreath was over. So how much more, given the prize that we are running for, ought we to prepare? So point two, we run for a crown of righteousness that is permanent. The wreath that is in view here is not the Olympic wreath. Rather, it is the Christian wreath. It is the thing to which we long and for which we strive to hear our Master say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. Are you running in such a way as to win that crown? So notice in verse 26 then, the apostle describes how he is running. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. And I simply want to ask the question this morning, again, as we draw near in a particular way today, is your life aimless or are you under discipline and practicing control? Notice in verse 27, how the apostle describes his ordinary Christian life. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. These are sober words. Is your life aimless? Some of you are ministering to people whose lives are aimless. And we want them to see in us a life of discipline, a life of self-control. Remember, Peter tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so rather than living, flying apart at the seams, we live lives of focus, lives of discipline, lives that are centered on Christ. I'd like to point out, too, in verse 27, that there is a real disqualification. Notice what it says. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. There is a real disqualification that will come to those who wash out of the Christian life. Maybe again to use an Olympic illustration. If they're running 5,000 meters or one of those really long races, you know, where they run around and around and around the track. Maybe there's 15 laps. If they run 14 of the laps, will they get the prize? If on the last lap somebody says, I'm tired. I don't feel like doing this anymore. This is more costly than I ever dreamed of. And they sit down on the side. Not only would they not get the prize, they would receive mocking and derision from the crowd. because the crowd is not there to watch them run 14 laps. The crowd is there to watch them win. Again, this illustration that the apostle is using of viewing our life as a race is a potent one. I would encourage you to consider, where are you on the course? If the course is 13 miles, that's a mini marathon, that's the longest race I've ever run. If the course is 13 miles, where are you? There are some parts of the race that are fun. They're exciting. I remember when I ran with my father, the mini marathon in Indianapolis, the first 3 miles were just, it was like great. You know, you were just getting limbered up and they had bands out playing and helicopters flying overhead with television cameras. And, you know, you're right in downtown Indianapolis and there's all these people clapping and cheering you on. Yay, Raw, you can go. You don't have people passing you yet. That's what happened later in the race. I want you to think about the call to run. The call to run faithfully. And this leads us then to the second point this morning, strain forward. And if you would, flip over with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, again, just a short section, verses 12 through 16. And I'd like to read that in your hearing. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, I'm sorry, Philippians 3, verse 12, there we go. Philippians 3, 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let all those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So the second point this morning is the language Paul uses here of straining forward. And again, swifter, higher, stronger. Have you watched the slow motion shots from the Olympics? I love the especially the 100-yard dash. To watch those athletes who have more muscles than I've only dreamed of having muscles like that. But watching them go charging down as fast as they possibly can, maybe jumping over hurdles, maybe just running, to accomplish, to cross that line faster than anyone has ever crossed it in their life. And then they slow it down. They slow it down and you see in slow motion as the sweat is coming, bouncing off their body, and their cheeks are going, and they may have their mouth open, making funny faces, and you can see every muscle in their body is bulging as they run to finish the race. Strain forward. Now notice what Paul does here in this passage. In verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Consider the jaw-dropping good news, because that's what he brings at the end of the verse. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That is, because I belong to Christ, I am seeking to obtain Christ. Because Christ is in me, I want to be, I want to live, I want to think, I want to feel, I want to exist in Christ. Because Christ is in me, I want to be in Him. I want to live for Him. I want to please Him. And so Paul says, I press on. The question I have for you is, does your life model perseverance? We use this word a lot. We talk about the perseverance of the saints. That is, that the saints must persevere and that it is God who enables us to persevere so that we not only begin life in Christ, but we continue all through our life, through the highs and the lows, through the challenges and trials, through the temptations. We continue to follow Christ That is what a good athlete does. They complete the race. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. What I want you to see here is that sanctification is always incomplete. There is a very serious error in Christian theology called perfectionism, which says that if you try really hard and if you're really spiritual and if you go to church every Sunday, then you will get over the bar. You will accomplish and you will arrive at a condition of being perfect. It's a very serious error. But notice what Paul says here very clearly in verse 12. I have already, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. He's explicitly denying the error of perfectionism. He's saying, I am not yet perfect, but I am continually seeking to progress toward perfection. And so sanctification is always incomplete, but we are called to press on toward God's ideal. What is God's ideal? It is the example of Christ. He is the one who perfectly followed His Father here on this earth. He is the one who died to give us life. He is the one who is our rabbi, and we want to conform our lives to His teaching and example. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I want you to notice here that the Scripture employs what I call the language of mortification and vivification. Now, if you haven't learned these words, if these are new words, I hope you can get them written down, try and spell them right. They're pretty easy words to sound out. But let me say them again. Mortification and vivification. These are the two callings that we have as believers. One is to mortify or to put to death our old self. When we come to Christ, there's the old man that is being renewed after the image of Christ, and there is our old man which continues to exist and to drag us down and to pull us into temptation. And one of the jobs, one of the callings we have as we seek to run our race is to put to death the old man. And I have great respect for some of you as I've watched you seek to mortify your flesh. As you've turned away from temptation. As you've challenged me to turn away from temptation. You take seriously this dying to self that is at the heart of the Christian life. That's what he's saying here. Forgetting what is behind. Forgetting the old things. Forgetting my old way of life. Forgetting my old affections. And then straining forward to what lies ahead. This is the second word, vivification. If you've heard the word vivid, something that is vivid, something that is clearly seen, vivification is to make the life of Christ vivid in your own life. So that when people look at you, they see the character of Christ. This is what we are called to, friends. Are you vivifying your new self? If you mortify your old self, you vivify or you make lively your new self that is being conformed to the image of Christ. And again, I want that language to be part of the way we think. John Owen has a wonderful book called The Mortification of the Flesh. And I would commend that to you. It's one of the Puritan classics from Banner of Truth. And I'm still looking for the right resource on this matter of vivification. I haven't found quite the book I'm looking for yet, but I would commend you do some research. Get on the internet and just type in the word vivification and see what you come up with. There's some pretty remarkable resources out there. And so what I want you to see is that that the apostle is wanting us to advance in the Christian life. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Here we are called to achieve high performance. Be mature. Live a life that is mature. And again, tying that in to our illustration today of the Olympic athlete. God wants us to be swifter, higher, stronger, to achieve a level. And I want to be careful here, because when I say high performance, some people here achieve the merit of Christ, of God, by your being swifter, higher, stronger. In other words, what's presupposed in this message today is that you understand the distinction between your legal standing before God, which is by grace alone. It is monergistic. God is the one who does it. Today we're talking about sanctification. We're talking about how we do cooperate with God in employing the means of grace, in being faithful church members, in feeding on the words of Christ, so that we can advance in the Christian faith and we can become everything that God has designed us to be. So we need to achieve high performance in preparing for the call of God in grace. And you'll notice in verse 14 that he makes reference here to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a verse that I've thought a lot about, I've wrestled with. There's some people who say the call here is the call you receive when you die. That is, it's the call to leave this earth and to go to heaven. Some people see this prize of the upward call as the call to continue and to go swifter, higher, stronger. And that tends to be where I come down as I think about this call. But I want you to see it is of grace. It is from beginning to end of grace. And yet it is a race. It is a laboring to follow Christ as he guides us through our life. So run to win. Strain forward. And finally, point number three this morning, wait on the Lord. If you want to flip back with me to Isaiah chapter 40. This is a very familiar passage that I'm sure you've heard reflected upon before. But I'd like to read it because there's some very important insights here, beginning in verse 28, Isaiah 40 and verse 28. The prophet Isaiah writes, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him that who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Here is where our eye needs to turn from the athlete on the field to the coach on the sideline. Now, this coach-athlete illustration falls very short, and I'm going to explain why in a minute. But first, I want you to see that for every athlete who is running swifter, higher, stronger, I was watching this week. I was watching a football game, and I was watching the athletes on the field perform magnificently. And they kept cutting over to the coaches, multiple coaches on the sideline. You know, they have their little speaker thing, and they're talking. I still want to figure out someday what they're saying into that microphone all the time. I'm not that good at football. But what I want you to see and think about is that the coaches are as engaged as the athletes. One of the reasons that the athlete can run swifter, higher, stronger is because the coach has invested himself in the athlete. Look at what God does here. The Lord is the everlasting God. The end of verse 28. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. See, one of the great tragedies is when we begin to think that we are able to do this in ourselves. We're called to do this. We're called to run. We need to run. But where does the power to run come from? And this, again, is one of the great mysteries and glories of the Christian faith. Point one, athletes never perform on their own. Our Creator does not grow weary. We have a coach on the sideline who not only is rooting for us and not only has trained us. Here's where the analogy breaks down. Imagine that football coach being indwelling the football players on the field. For indeed, that is what the Christian life is all about, is that our Creator is our Redeemer, that Yahweh is Emmanuel. He is with us. He is in us. It's His Holy Spirit that is living within us, that vivifies us in the first place, that makes us alive, that gives us the desire for eternal life. And that's why, then, in verses 30 and 31, that the promise here is so powerful. Think of the strongest young people that you've seen, the most enthusiastic young people. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. One of the very sad realities in the church is that young people regularly wash out of the Christian life. They start gung-ho. And somewhere along the line, the enemy grips their soul with the foolish things of this world. And it's not that they somehow suddenly wave their arms and say, okay, I hate all that. It's that they drift away. And instead of being fervent in their love for Christ, they become lukewarm. And suddenly they're not running toward Christ. They're not running with Christ. They're running away from Christ. We need to see and ponder this reality. Young people, you need to understand that you will grow weary, that you will fall exhausted. But verse 31 points us to the source of our power. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And then here is the running illustration. They shall run and not be weary. Some of you are weary today. And I would invite you to the Lord's table to have your soul nourished, to have your affections for Christ renewed. Point two, commit yourself to waiting on the Lord and keep running. You left the starting line a long time ago, and the finish line, you can't even see it yet. But keep running. Keep running and straining forward and seeking to win the prize of the upward call. And then one other illustration that's been helpful to me. Point three, as we study, may the Lord grant you wings on your feet. Whenever I hear this phrase, wings on your feet, my mind immediately goes to a classic that those who have never run make fun of. Half the movie is in slow motion. You know the movie I'm talking about? Chariots of Fire I think it actually broke a record for having the most slow motion scenes in it. Because the running happens so fast that if they don't slow it down, you don't get that straining and that burden and that working. My prayer for us today is that we may have wings on our feet. That we may be those who run faithfully, who follow God and maybe even sacrifice when it costs us to follow God. My burden today is that we see that the means of grace are to nurture a heart that is on fire for Christ, a heart that is warm toward Him, a heart that is burdened. And we're going to go in the next few weeks into the five things. But I want you to see that the five things are things every Christian needs to grow, to mature, to become strong, to become wise. We need to pursue these things with all of our hearts. Let us pray together. Lord, Heavenly Father, how we ask that you would challenge us to run swifter, higher, stronger. Lord, that we might be your people. That, Lord, even today as we draw near to your table, Lord, may these elements nourish not our physical bodies, but nourish our souls. And build us up and strengthen us to run the race that is set before us. Lord, that as we partake, that you would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, teach us to imitate Christ. Teach us to walk in the ways of Christ. Teach us to be those who are the ambassadors of Christ in this world. Lord, some of us here today are filled. We simply need to be reminded. We simply need to keep doing what we're doing. Lord, some of us here today are in sin. Teach us to turn from our sin and to feed on Christ by faith alone. Lord, some of us need this nourishment. We're aware that our souls are weak. We pray, O Lord, that you would lead us and guide us, each in our own place, as we draw near to the Lord's table. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.